invite you to take your scriptures and turn back to the passage we read a little earlier. Thank you for all the kind cards and gifts. I must be failing in the pulpit because I think the only thing that people know about me is I like Mountain Dew. I got 67 bottles of Mountain Dew this weekend. So something's wrong. But thank you for your kindnesses. I appreciate it. It's a privilege to be at this ministry for sure. You are in denial. Normally, whenever you hear that statement, it refers to someone who's struggling to accept something or that seems overwhelming or stressful to them. It involves not acknowledging reality or denying the consequences of the reality. And, you know, for example, someone who has an alcoholic problem, substance abuse problem, and they think it's really, they deny how bad it is because they can function every day and still make it to work. After an unexpected death of a loved one, perhaps in someone's family, a person might refuse to accept the reality that loved one is actually gone and out of their life. And they deny that the event actually even happened. Or perhaps being diagnosed with a chronic illness or a terminal condition, a person might refuse to believe what the doctor's diagnosis is, that it's really serious, perhaps even life-threatening. They ignore it and the reality of it. But that problem, I should say, being in denial, is used differently in the Gospels. When you are in denial in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is not that you are in denial of a problem. Rather, you are in denial of a person. See, let me tell you what I mean by that. In the four Gospels, the word deny or denied is used 24 different times. And if you disregard for a moment the three that are just mundane uses, the 21 that refer to spiritual realities, they talk about being in denial in only two ways. See, in the Gospels, you can only deny a person. There's two persons, I should say, that you can deny. One is that you deny Jesus, and the other one is that you deny yourself. It is the only two options about being in denial. Spiritually speaking, I think if all the writers of the Gospels were here this morning, I think they would gladly agree to this statement. Everyone in this room this morning is in denial. Every one of us. And the question that the author raises by the Gospels that they write is not whether you are in denial, and it's not even so much about what you are in denial about. It's about who you are denying in your life. Because the two choices, again, remain this. Only you are denying Jesus or you are denying yourself. You cannot do both. Let me state again. You cannot do both at the same time. You are either denying yourself or you are denying Christ. They are like oil and water. They do not go together. And the gospel writers want you to know that that dichotomy in discipleship is absolutely essential. It has to be that way. They are antithetical to one another. You cannot follow Jesus and be following someone else simultaneously. At the same time, likewise, you cannot be denying Christ with your life and denying yourself at the same time. Our problems in the Western world as Christians is that we want the best of both worlds. We'd never say it like that, but many of us believe, or I should say, maybe this is how we function in our lives. See, we want the love of Jesus, but we don't want the life of Jesus. We want his humility, but we do not want his humiliation. We want the power of Jesus, but not if it costs us the purity of Jesus. We want the character of Jesus, but we don't want the cross of Jesus. And here's why. Because we have this tension taking place in our life. You don't want to, as a Christian, you don't want to deny Jesus, but at the same time, we don't want to deny ourselves either. At the center of discipleship, read the Bible for yourself, is a cross. There are only two responses to the cross that anyone can make in this life. You will either respond to the cross, again, by denying yourself, or you will respond to the cross by denying Jesus. Those are the only two responses to the cross of Jesus in the entire Bible. So let's unpack this morning our text and discover What are the signs of denial? How would I know, Pastor Walker, if my life, if I'm denying Jesus or I'm denying myself? What would be the signs of it? Let's take a look at them because they are twofold. One is an inside issue and one is an outside issue. So if you are denying yourself, here's the first way you're going to know whether you really are or not. You will have a new desire. It almost goes without saying that in our culture, we are obsessed with self. The language virtually permeates, and really in every level of our society, be true to yourself. Self-esteem, self-care, self-fulfillment, self-love, self-worth, self-improvement, self-development. Do I need to go on? Our cameras take pictures, and they're called selfies. Our bookstores are inundated with self-help sections, which I strongly recommend you don't use. But within those volumes, and there are one after the other, self-therapy title, The Master of Self, How to Meet Yourself, which is interesting. Self-compassion, be kind to yourself. Holistic self-care, the social self, self-deliverance, self then others. And on it goes. Put in the word self on Amazon, and you will get 70,000 titles. In The Lord of the Rings, Thorin Oakenshield finally conquers the dragon, and all the gold that was under the mountain is his. But everything he thought he wanted impacts him negatively. In fact, he gets what they called dragon sickness. He loves gold so much that it overtakes him, and he becomes incredibly selfish. I thought about that story this week, and I think, you know what's wrong with our culture? We have self-sickness. We do. We are so obsessed with ourselves, so in love with ourselves, that we can't even see it, just like he couldn't see it. You don't believe that? To take a selfie, I read the article this week, and the whole article was about 243 incidences in the last 2 years about people who try to take a selfie to get a perfect selfie so they could put it on the internet and do better than someone else. And it said the vast majority of the people died doing it. One person was taking one by a train. They stood on the tracks till the train got close, thinking they could get off, and they got run over by the train. One guy was actually flying his small personal plane, took a selfie, and was so much enjoying it that he crashed in the field and he died. A couple on their honeymoon, on the ledge of a cliff, they fell off trying to take a selfie. A man critically wounded himself while taking a selfie in one hand with his camera, and the other one had a gun, and he shot by accident and shot himself in the face. Fell off a bridge, electrocuted. This isn't funny, but one guy was taking a picture and holding a grenade. He pulled the pin and forgot that he had a hand. He couldn't reach over and put the pin back on and exploded in him and killed himself. 243 incidences of wounding yourself critically or killing yourself because we're obsessed with ourselves. In contrast, one of the self-ism phrases that is completely left out in our culture that you would, I would say, dare never hear it, is the one that we're talking about and tackling this morning, self-denial. You never hear it. Go in the library, go in the bookshelves of Barnes & Noble, you will not find a book, not one, unless it's in the Christian section, on self-denial. G.K. Chesterton once quipped, "There's only one thing that is almost completely safe from plagiarism, self-denial." No one's going to repeat it. No one's going to take credit for it when it's not theirs. But for Jesus, in our text, self-denial for Jesus is self-discovery. That's why I look at verse 23. Here's what he says. And he said to all, don't run over or pass that word. Run all. Later on, he says, if anyone would follow me, for whoever. You see what he's saying? It's open-ended. It's inclusive. See, if you want to know Jesus and follow him, you have to deny yourself. It is not a special trait or requirement for spiritual special forces. It's not the real heroes or the warriors that do this. He says everyone. It's the practice for anyone who claims to be a Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is no self-denial exemption status in Christianity. But for many believers, maybe some of you this morning, the problem is actually believing that Jesus would require westernized Christians to deny themselves. This line of thinking by Charles Taylor in his book Sources of Self is called expressive individualism. And he defines it this way. Each of us finds our meaning in life by giving expression to our feelings and our desires. So you just be what you want. Express yourself because no one should tell you that you shouldn't or how you should. Notice in our text in verses 23 and 24, it reads this in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And he said to all, if anyone encircle wood, the word wood, because he's going to say it twice, let him deny himself, take off his cross, and follow. If you would follow him, if you would be like him, here's what he says. You have to desire me supremely, because the word in Greek for wood is the word thelos. It means to desire something. Can I tell you this morning, denying yourself is not first and foremost about saying no just to certain deeds that are prohibited. It's about having desires. Oh, it's way more than that. It's not just things you do on the outside. See, the first thing about denying yourself is who you are and what you have become on the inside. Because you have a brand new identity when you're with Christ and his follower and his disciple. And with that identity comes a set of desires that produces a set of deeds. So being self-denial and saying, I'm going to leave out of here and I'm going to do a better job of saying no to the wrong things on the outside, that'd be a wrong conclusion because it starts much deeper than that. See, signs of self-denial come when you recognize by God's grace you have a new desire. Self-denial, so we're clear, is not a behavioral modification program. It's completely new reordering of what you want. It's not saying no to chocolate during Lent, which is facetious and ridiculous. It's desiring everything less or not at all in order that I might desire Jesus supremely. Ultimately, self-denial is not about you. It's about you wanting Jesus more than anything else. If anyone would, see in our text, verse 23 and 4 and 26, if you would come after me, if you would follow me, don't be ashamed of me. Do you get it? Denying yourself is not a form of Christian asceticism. It's not lessening your desires. It's reordering them. It's the opposite of expressive individualism, which completely describes our day. Expressive, which I've coined discipleship, in contrast, says this: each of us finds our meaning in life when we give expression to God's feelings and God's desires for us based on the cross of Jesus. Self-denial, and please hear this, self-denial is not just giving up some desires, but rather it's giving up the control of all your desires. It's not just giving up some desires, it's giving up control of all of your desires so that you can learn to desire what Jesus desires for you. Let me tell you how that works. In our culture especially, you cannot desire sexual immorality and desire Jesus supremely at the same time. You cannot. Listen to our culture and read the literature. Today's mantra is that sexual freedom is the ultimate priority. And the denial of sexual freedom is repressive, not my words, our culture. If you believe in sexually saying no to yourself because it might be considered wrong by someone, today they would consider that behind the times, that you are antiquated. In fact, if you try to preach it to me and tell me I should live that way, that you're actually oppressing me. You know why? Because there is no cross in that choice. Denying self means you give up control of your desires, which include the desires of your body. But we don't have many Christians today that have given up control of their body to the extent that they should. In fact, you can see it across our land, especially in non-Christian people. One of the big ticket items in our coming election is abortion. It's really a discipleship issue, because if you are following Jesus, you give the desires of your body to him. You submit to him. That's why if you're a Christian, you would always give up your desire for an abortion, even though it would make your life convenient, because you desire to value what God values and what he desires, and that is life. See, it's not a matter of just that, oh, you're a Christian or you're... No, it's a matter of following Jesus. See, if I honor him, I choose to use my body and let him control it. It is not my body, it is his. I give up my desire to be homosexual or transgender. You know why? Because I desire to obey God's authority concerning sex, marriage, and gender identity. Why? Because my desires are being conformed to his. And I'd go so far to say this morning that if my desires are in conflict with God's desires as revealed in Scripture, that is what denying myself really is. I read the Bible as a Christian. God desires this, I desire this, and they are not together. They're in conflict, so I deny myself. Why? Because he is supremely valuable in my life. Denying self is never, not even one time in Scripture, it's never portrayed in the Bible as optional. If you are here this morning and you are not living a life of self-denial, you are not following Jesus. You're not. It's not optional for us. It's essential. Why, Pastor Walker? Why is that true? Because denying yourself is gospel-based. Do you know the only reason that we have salvation and that we can say that we're going to heaven is because the one who saved us denied himself? See, Jesus denied himself. He gave himself for our sins. He denied himself in Gethsemane. He denied himself on the cross. And that's why Jesus says, like me, you must take up your cross. Jesus took up his cross to forgive us. We take up our cross to follow him. See, it wasn't optional for him, and it's not optional for us. Jesus prayed in the garden on his knees, not my will, can I say, not my desires, but your desires be done. It's not just an event for the Christian life, it's a process. You know what the verse says? Look at verse 23. And maybe this is the hardest part. He says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. See it? D-A-I-L-Y. Daily. Not just on Sundays. Not to look good in front of other people, not just when everyone's looking. It's an event because it happens the day you get saved, but it's a process that takes place throughout your life. Can I tell you this? It's where the rubber meets the road in discipleship. You might say, Pastor Walker, if I deny myself daily, won't I lose the parts of me that make me me? See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will have to lose yourself. For my sake, he says. You will not lose parts of you, but you will have to change parts of you that don't match up with Jesus' life. Every part of me that does not reflect Jesus must be renounced. Not just once, but every single day. Pastor Walker, if I deny myself daily, won't that make me unhappy? Is it possible even to be happy and deny myself at the same time? Well, it all depends on your view and understanding and definition of happiness, no? Happiness today is no restraints. Biblically, happiness is not having no restraints, it's having the right restraints. So if you know Jesus and you follow him, you will be willing to deny yourself. Why? Because it will bring the greatest happiness. Because Jesus is the source of happiness. But can I tell you up front, just to give you, listen, it's a completely different kind of happiness. And it's completely based on a completely different value system. Look what the text says. He says in verse 25, for what does it profit a man, now watch the language, if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits? See, it's a gain and loss system. See, that's what happens to the sign of real self-denial, if it's really true in your life, that inside of you, you have a new desires, and that new desires expresses itself by completely reversing and revolutionizing your value system. What used to be gains, now you count as loss. What used to be losses for you, you count as gain. So if you find yourself not being able to live countercultural to the world in which we live, it is very doubtful that you are following Jesus. All I once held dear, the songwriter says, built my life upon. Oh, that's how radical it is. When you get saved and you have new desires and a new value system, the one that you built your life upon, everything, your friends, your family, your desires, your job, the money, the goals, the direction of your life, I built my life. All that the world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Listen to this. And I don't just count it loss, but there's an attitude that goes with it. I'm not begrudgingly doing it. Listen. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Oh, see, here's what how you know you're really living the self-denial life and you're denying yourself is that you compare to what you used to have and you put it next to Jesus and you compare and you say they don't really compare. It's not that, oh, I have to. I've had so many people I've talked to. Pastor Walker, you're telling me if I become a Christian, I can't do, and they say, I can't do this. I can't live with my boyfriend or girl. I can't do. Oh, see, they've got it wrong. And I know they're not in the kingdom yet. You know why? Because those things are still valuable to them. They're still gain to them. But Jesus says that the gains become losses and the losses become gain. And the chorus of the song goes, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, hear the comparative, there is no greater thing. It's not that the world doesn't have something great to offer. But you need to have the ability divinely inside through the desires and value system that God gives that you can say, oh, no, but Jesus is greater than anything that the world offers. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, so to become like you in your death, my Lord. It's the overriding obsession. In these walls, amongst God's people, out there, an obsession with self. In here, an obsession with the Savior. That's what it ought to be. So I deny myself anything that isn't true gain. So I am doing it because I'm getting gain. I am not, I'm still going after gain. It's just a completely different kind of it. It's a gain that is displayed by living a life that demonstrates to everyone that Jesus is supreme in the affections of my heart and that he alone is infinitely valuable and worthy. So I give up the American dream for the kingdom dream. I no longer see my importance in life by expressing myself, but denying myself. Once the world was gain and Christ was lost, and now Christ is gain and the world is lost. And those choices reverberate with all kinds of other choices. When he is supreme, I look at my friends different, my habits different, my wisdom and where I get it from and what I read and how I look at life and how I view it, the directions, the aims, the goals, everything changes. Well, see, that's how you know. That's how you know. That's the sign of denial. Self-denial is that you have a new desire inside. But what would it look on the outside? What would it look like on the outside? Not only a new desire, but on the outside, a new priority. Can you turn just a little bit in this chapter to verses 57 through 62? As they were going along the road, 9:57 of Luke, someone said to him, I will follow you. Now notice, I'm going to tell you this up front. 9:57 through 62 is going to unpack 9:23 through 26. In other words, the principles Jesus says, you want to be my disciple, you will follow me, included with denying yourself and taking up your cross. If you want to know what it looks like, not just in theory, but in practice, you read these verses I have before us now. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Have you ever said that? Oh, Jesus, I love you. I'll follow you. I'll be your disciple. I'll do whatever you say. I'll go wherever you want. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he says, follow is in all of them. Follow me. But he said, let me go first bury my father. And he said unto them, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, there are three would-be disciples. Two of them, they come up to Jesus and want him to be their rabbi, and he actually personally calls the one in the middle. All of them are along the road. It's an important little phrase. It seems like it's just added on. But the road is this, because in chapter 9 through 19 in Luke's gospel, all the events in those 10 chapters take place when Jesus is traveling his very last time to Jerusalem, because he's going to go there and die. And the commentators would tell us that every event, including the one in front of us in this paragraph, all should be read in the shadow of the cross, because Jesus is going there to take up his. Every event. See, you take up your cross must be read in the light of Jesus taking up his. Meaning, oh, that's a lot of stringent requirements, Pastor Walker, if I really want to follow Jesus. See, he's not telling you, you do this, but I don't. No, he's telling you, you do this because I did. He is telling you today, I don't know if I could ever do that. And he would say, you're right, you couldn't, but I can help you do it. You know why? Because I did it before you. See, he said, I already did what I'm asking you to do, and far greater than that, far greater than that. And so in the text preceding 57 through 62, it says that when it was time for him, he set his face to go there. He had resolute purpose. No one was going to distract him. Let me tell you this. If you make the decision today to follow Jesus and to be his disciple and to deny yourself, get ready. Because if you desire Jesus and deny yourself, you are going to come into all kinds of tensions with our world. We live today, if you've never noticed it, it's obvious. We live in tension with the call of Christ, which calls us to deny ourselves, and with that, the tension of the call of culture to deny Jesus. You will choose one before you leave this day. See, to deny yourself doesn't take place in a vacuum. It's not secluded away from real life instances. It's not just done in private as your own personal religion. It's a choice that places itself to be honestly true and observed in daily choices, daily scenarios. Denying Jesus or denying self is something that we do all the time. And so the unpacking of the principle is three guys on the road, real life, who desire to know Jesus. You see, their problem isn't that they don't know him, and to some degree, including Peter, that they don't believe in him. Because they believe in him enough to call him Lord twice in the text. They come up to him and they want to follow him. Minimally, they believe him be the rabbi that he says he is. So it isn't perhaps an intellectual distraction that's the problem. See, it's going to be, will he be the priority? Because that is the question behind all three encounters. The first one, it says in verse number 57, he'll go wherever you go. Does that mean, Jesus says, do you love me enough? Will you follow me enough to go where it isn't easy? Will you go where it isn't comfortable? I think one of Satan's greatest temptations is to tempt each one of us that it has to be a more comfortable and easy road to follow Jesus. Today, Christians would cry, there's no reason to be extreme, Pastor Walker. Everything in moderation. I can still love Jesus, but I don't have to be doing all of that. Not according to Jesus. See, I can tell you this. If you want to delight in the devil, refuse to deny yourself. But if you want to defy the devil, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Jesus says, will you follow me if it means that you live here and don't have that and never experience that? Will you follow him? Now see, the question, the looming question in all of these scenarios, the one that Jesus poses to each one of us this morning is this: will you let him be first? Because the last two scenarios, they both say, Lord, let me first. Let me first do this. Let me first go home. And that is really, the scenarios change, but the question doesn't. It's, will Jesus be first or will you be first? Will you deny Jesus or deny yourself? The question is there for all of us. And notice the last two statements by the last two disciples, would-be disciples. They end up putting him off. The Bible says in verse 59 that he says to someone, you follow me. And he says, let me go first bury my father. In that day, it was a patriarchal society, meaning family was of utmost importance. It was the eldest son's responsibility to make sure that the father was buried. It was his religious duty. It was a sign of piety if you did it. So Jesus is basically saying, it's not wrong for you to honor your father. It's not wrong to want to bury your father. But today, he says, if you would follow me, you must put me above that. You must put me above what everyone else says that is so important. I must take precedence over it. That's what he's saying. Basically, we would say Jesus is saying there can be no competitors in your heart. It can't be me and others. It's me. Ashamed of me. Follow me. Deny yourself. Give yourself to me, Jesus says. I have to be primary in your life. Now, to this guy, he says, who wants to bury his father, and maybe this is the most in-your-face statement Jesus makes. He says, let the dead go bury the dead, and you come and follow me. Now, he's not talking to physically dead people, don't bury other people. He's saying spiritually, let spiritually dead people who don't respond to me the way they should, they don't respond to my cross, let them go home and bury them. He says, it's not that he's saying there's anything wrong with that, but he's saying, I have to be number one in your life. No distractions, no competitors whatsoever. I have to be the supreme religious commitment of your life above everyone and everything. Can I tell you what Jesus is saying? If you would ever put anything above me in your life, it's a sign of deadness. Let the dead bury the dead. You know why you might be here this morning and you can't even comprehend doing that in your life, paying that kind of price, that you would say that I would follow Jesus and I would take precedence even over my closest family member. You can't. You know why? Because you don't believe who he says he really is. Isn't not Jesus shouting in this text, do you know who I am? Do you know I'm not just a rabbi? I am God, very God. Do you know it's God talking to you? Don't you believe that I'm worth it? Don't you believe that I'm infinitely valuable? Can't you put me above anyone or anything else, knowing who I am and what I've done for you? Is it extreme? It's not. It's not extreme because of who he is and what he's done for us. So the last guy comes up to him in the text. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. You know, if you read the Old Testament in Kings, 1 Kings 19, Elijah called Elisha to be the prophet. And Elisha says, hey, let me go home and do this, this, and this. And Elijah lets him. But the guy asks Jesus the same thing. And he comes up to him and says, hey, can I go home and do this? Knowing that it'll take probably years before he comes back. But eventually, like maybe you say, you know, I'm not following Jesus yet. I got my whole life in front of me. And you put Jesus off. Here's what Jesus says. That was okay if you're a disciple of Elijah, but it's not okay if you're a disciple of me. And he didn't grant him the request. Why? Because Jesus is infinitely greater than Elijah. And if you want to follow him, he must come first. Oh, I think I can do that, Pastor Walker. Beware. This book closes in Luke 22. Where Peter swears his allegiance to Jesus. Jesus says all the disciples will deny him, forsake him, and stop following him. Why? Because the following Jesus leads to the cross. Not Peter, so he thinks. And so he says, Jesus, I am ready, Luke 22, to follow you to prison and to death. He wasn't even strong enough to follow Jesus to stand up for him before a little girl in the courtyard of the high priest. But he said and thought he was. And Jesus says to him, before this day or this night comes, you will deny me three times. Oh, see? What was the difference? Why Peter, the number one disciple, why did he deny Jesus? You know why? Because the cross was looming. Oh, you're one of his disciples, and if he said yes to that, you know what the answer was? The price you would pay is that you might get the cross next to Jesus. Is that what holds us back? Is it? Oh, I would do that, but, you know, I wouldn't be popular anymore at my school. If I did that, it would hurt my marriage. Oh, if I did that, what if I lost my job, Pastor? What if, you know, and our problem today is this. We are not, by and large, willing to pay the price. Not the ridicule, not the loss. Because the truth is, we don't truly find him as gain. Not to that extent. Peter denied Jesus publicly. And so in our text in Luke 9, 23 through 26, you know what the last verse says? Jesus wants you to know how serious it is to say that you're going to follow me. He says this, but if you are ashamed of me and my words, when I come back with the holy angels, I will be ashamed of you. Do you see the reciprocity? You can't say that you know him and deny him publicly, not just with your lips, but with your life. You can't walk around every day and live completely counter to Jesus' requirements for disciples and say that you know him and love him. He says, don't do it, because if you're ashamed of me and you can't speak for me and you can't live for me and you can't deny yourself, when I come back, I will tell people, I don't know you. I don't even know you. It will be the most ultimate shame you have ever experienced. So let me ask you, are you in denial about your denial? Will you give your life? Really, will you? Oh, not because you're perfect or ever will be. But is it your desire to be on the inside? Is it your priority? Will you go and do whatever it takes? So the question is not if you are in denial, but who are you denying? Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. Whoever, remember, he said to all of them, it doesn't matter if you've known Jesus your whole life or you're just starting out knowing him. The requirements don't change. It's not different requirements for deacons and pastors and lay people. No, this is the same for everyone. Will you really follow? Are you denying you, or are you denying him? There is no middle ground, not in the Gospels. Which one will it be? Father, so thankful for the cross of your son Jesus, who denied himself, took up his cross, and followed you. He is not just our redemption, as awesome as that is. He is our model. I believe that's why you had Simeon carry his cross when he was going to Golgotha. Because that's what you want from all of us, not just him. We must learn to carry our crosses and all that goes with it, no matter what. I pray for those who might be here today who like to live in both worlds. They don't want to deny you, but they don't want to deny themselves. Father, shake us, stir us, wake us up to the reality of what it truly means to be your disciple. And then may we be willing to follow. For it's in your blessed name we pray. Amen.